I was really blessed by the message that Brother Nathan brought to us, and I was really enjoying that, and then he sat down. I want to bring my remarks. I'll begin from in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there are more ways that we could preach about loving God than we could possibly touch on tonight or really even the remainder of this week. There are so many ways that the Bible teaches us that we have to love Him when He is such an infinite, wise, and holy God. I don't know that we could ever preach on all the ways that we ought to love Him. God has done more for me, and He's done more for you than we really could possibly imagine, than we could possibly probably grasp. Consequently, I owe a great debt of love to my Savior. And that's really much of the story of the Bible. It's leading us to Jesus Christ, and the people that it tells us about are people who love Christ throughout the Old and the New Testament. And we learn a lot about what it means to love God when we study their stories and we see the experiences that they had. And in many ways, our experiences are being added to that day by day. God's keeping up with you just as well as He kept up with any person that we read about in the Bible. He knows your story just as perfectly well as anybody you would ever read about. He knows the highs and the lows. He knows the trials. He knows the tribulations. He knows the joys of your life in ways that no one else can know. One of the ways that I want to talk about loving God tonight is with respect to loving God through difficult circumstances. And one of the ways that we'll manifest how we love God is when we're living through easy circumstances. Now, I don't know the circumstances that all of you are faced with right now. In many ways, for most of us, compared to what I read in the Bible, we, generally speaking, we have easy circumstances. Now, I know there are people here tonight who have been living through very difficult circumstances, through great trials of affliction, through great suffering, whether it is through medical issues or whether it is through emotional and family issues. God knows the sufferings that you have gone through. And one of the ways that we will manifest our love for God is both when times are easy. How do we respond to that? How do we live our lives when life is not difficult? Do we continue to press forward into His kingdom as Brother Nathan has brought to our attention? Do we continue to look unto the Lord by faith when really pretty much everything's easy? Our job may be good, the food's on the table, it seems like we have very few needs in life, but do we still look to the Lord by faith? Are we still thanking God that there is food on the table? Are we thanking God that our life is perhaps having some ease at the moment? Well, if you have lived very long, you'll find out that usually doesn't last. And I want to consider some words that were said about Moses. Now, here is a man that for the first 40 years of his life, he pretty well had it made. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He had the best education that the world could afford at that time. He had the best living circumstances. He had a house full of servants. He had an education that was the best that you could have. There was no lack of wealth in his life. But we know that when he came to be about the age of 40 years, that there was a great change in his life. And here in the 26th verse of Hebrews 11, has this to say about Moses. It says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And I want to speak a few minutes about esteeming the reproach of Christ. And I want to ask you, what riches do you count that? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, will you continue to love Him? Now, in many cases, it would and ought to draw us closer to the Lord. If you are suffering for the sake of the Lord, it ought to draw you closer to Him. But I can imagine sometimes there are circumstances where we're going along at a pretty good pace, and we've been praying to the Lord, and you know, we feel like we've got everything going pretty well. And then all of a sudden the rug's pulled out from under us in one way or another. What is your response going to be when that happens? Will you continue to lay hold of the Lord? Will you, for example, let's say that you suddenly find, for some of you, maybe I attended a public school. Some of you attend public schools. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to be mocked for your faith in the Lord. You probably have or will experience that. And I had a nickname that was given to me when I was in high school. And I remember my buddies. They weren't buddies. They were just high school acquaintances. And they all made it very plain that their desire to keep themselves sexually pure was not at all what they were about. And guess what my nickname became? Because I told them, I'm saving myself for marriage. I'm not looking to do the things you guys are doing. They started calling me Verge. Guess why? And you see, they meant it in a mocking way. But you know, God blessed me to realize that didn't matter. It really didn't matter. Because what Christ thought was far more important than what they thought. And what Christ thinks about you is more important than what your friends think. It's really more important than even what you think. It is more important than what anybody thinks. Is what does Christ think about you? And if we could possibly develop the sentiment, or maybe not a sentiment, but the belief that it is more important to me what God thinks about me than what anybody else on this planet thinks, then we began to show to God the kind of love that He deserves. Because a person that loves God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his strength, is going to love God in such a way that it doesn't matter to him if he has to suffer the reproach of Christ, because he esteems that greater riches. You know, we live in an age where the self-esteem movement has still a great deal of traction. And you're taught that, you know, you need to esteem yourself. You need to have good self-esteem. Well, you know, it says here that what Moses esteemed was not himself. He was rich. He was fabulously wealthy, wealthier than all of us. But he esteemed Christ, and he esteemed that reproach greater riches. And you know what he wound up for it? Tending sheep. For 40 years. He spent 40 years tending sheep. You talk about a letdown. Here he would, or probably would, have wound up, if not the leader of Egypt, at least having a very high place in it. And here he goes from having all of this glory of men, if you will. And, you know, we all kind of like that, don't we? We like it when people like us. I like it when you like me. But I have to tell you, if it comes down between God approving, or God, my desire to see that what I am doing is approved of God versus what you think, God, if He blesses me, I'll choose Him. My prayer for you is that you would choose God over what your peers think, what the world thinks. And it may be that you have to go tend sheep. You see, the calling of a Christian is one that, when we look down here in a few verses in chapter 11, it may not always be easy, but there are great blessings in it. But I want to consider some things that are said, and we'll begin right in the middle of about verse 35. Here's what it says about those who believed God by faith. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings. Do you esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches? Would you be willing to suffer cruel mockings for your faith in the Lord? Or would you sell out? Would you give in? Would you say, you know, I think that I want to have the higher, high esteem of my peers verses that more than the esteem of Christ. Others had scourgings. You know, I don't know anybody here who has been physically beaten for the sake of Christ. But we have had brothers and sisters in the faith who have. He says, you over more of bonds and imprisonment. You know, I've never experienced that, but there were those who did. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I'm so thankful that I have a house to live in and that I don't have to wander in caves and dens. Although many of you, if you knew where or could see where I live, you might say, well, Brother James does live in a desert. But we give thanks to God. We always look to the Lord. And the reason why we do that is because we trust in God's sovereignty. You see, in many ways, the person who trusts in God must come to grips at some point in his life with God's sovereign control, God's sovereign rule over your life. You will never truly love God as you ought until you are utterly, completely, totally submitted to God in every aspect of your life. Now, I do not mean to stand before you and tell you that that is going to at all times be an easy thing. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. Brother Jimmy James brought some remarks to us from the book of Job this morning, and it's been on my mind ever since. And I want to turn back there again, and I want us to just think a little bit about how well things were going for Job. When it says in chapter 1 and verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep. That's a pretty good herd of sheep. I've never known anybody that owned 7,000 sheep, but that would be a man of some wealth. You would have to have quite a bit of land. You would have to have a lot of servants. You would have a lot of wealth. The income off of that would be very significant. It also says that he had 3,000 camels. Now, I don't know what you would do with 3,000 camels, you know, but he had 3,000 camels. And he says that he had 500 yoke oxen, and he had 500 she-asses. I don't know what you do with 500 she-asses, but he had 500 asses. And it says that he had a very great household. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, you know how the story turned out. He had seven sons, three daughters. I don't have seven sons and three daughters yet. I'm getting there. I've only got two daughters and six sons. But you know, it says that in one day, and the news as it came to him that day, I mean, as one person was telling about the loss of his seven sons and three daughters, the next person was waiting in line to tell him, you've lost all your 7,000 sheep. And the next one was waiting in line to say, you've lost all of your 3,000 camels. And the next one was waiting in line to say, you've lost all of your 500 asses and all of your 500 yoke of oxen. You have lost everything in one day. And yet it goes on to say that in all these things that Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I submit to you that Job was and is an example of a man who was utterly submitted to God's sovereignty over his life. You see, it's not enough, in my opinion, to say, we ought to believe, let's put it this way, in that yes, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, to suffer for our sins, to be resurrected the third day for our victory, that God has chosen an elect group of people, and if you have believed on Jesus Christ, and you are part of that elect number, God has sovereignly chosen you to salvation, to eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. But you see, we must also come to the knowledge, the realization that God is still sovereign over you and over me every moment of my life. There is absolutely no aspect of my life that God does not have sovereign control, sovereign sway over. In other words, every single thing that God does or brings to pass in my life is good because God is good. God has never done evil unto me. God loves me. God loves you. Now, I have experienced some things in my life that I thought were rather unpleasant, and there were times in my life when I did not wholly agree that what God was doing was right. But what God was showing me was, is that, as John said, I must decrease, God must increase. God must increase in your lives. You young people, and you old people too, you have before you a lot of decisions that you're going to make over the next few years. You are faced with many decisions that will have an effect and have an impact on you for the rest of your life. Brother Nathan mentioned a young lady and the choices that she made and how she came here. And no doubt she heard messages and others, not just her, we don't want to pick on one, but we could name many others who have heard messages exactly like what Brother Nathan brought tonight, what I'm bringing to you, what other ministers have brought and will bring. And yet, still, you go forward in time and you find that there are decisions that have to be made. The question that I would ask you is, are you fully submitted to God in your life? Are you fully submitted in every aspect of your life to Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said while he was being interrogated one time, or he was basically under trial, and he was being questioned for his faith, it's found in the book of Acts, he said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense." And I want you to notice the order here. Void of offense toward God and then towards men. You see, it's a question of priority. And I would ask you, what is the priority in your life tonight? Is serving God the priority of your life? Is making decisions that are based upon the Word of God, that are in harmony with the Word of God, even if it's the expense of mockings, even if it's the expense of people not liking you, trying to discourage you, even if it's at the expense of perhaps having certain jobs, having certain wealth? You see, the question is, what is the priority? Is it serving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength? Did you see there in Hebrews 11, the reason for that passage of Scripture is that the author there is trying to encourage us as we look at the faith of those men and women who trusted in the Lord. And he concludes that when we come down into the 12th chapter by relating to us that it is like a race. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," that is, with endurance, with perseverance, with continuance, the race that is set before us. By God's grace, I am in this race to the very end. I hope that all of you are in this race to the very end. And it is not like, or it is something that is far greater than a marathon. I've never run a marathon, never trained for it, don't have any interest in it. But I admire those people that can run that 26-something mile race. It is a real testament to both their conditioning, their perseverance, and the effort that they put forth to do that. But you see, this is not a race that's over after a few miles and a few hours. This is a race that you will run every day of your life until the end of your life, or until the Lord comes back. I remember a race a long time ago. It was back in my junior high days. Back then, I participated in the track and field events. We went to the district track meet, and there was a young man who was there to run the high hurdles. It was the 100-meter hurdles. And if you ever watch that, you know that they have the hurdle is, I don't know, I guess it's a bar that's, you know, several feet tall. And as you run, these hurdles are all right there in the way. And you basically have to leap over it. And in stride, you leap over the next one. And something happened in his stride, and he hit that first hurdle, and it tripped him, and he fell down. And, you know, there are going to be hurdles that we're going to have in our life that we're going to try to jump over, and for whatever reason, you're going to hit it, you're going to fall. And There's really only one answer, and that's to get up and try again and keep going. And that young man got up, but his stride, it seems, was broken, and he got to the next hurdle, and he couldn't clear it, and he fell again. And he got back up, and by then, everybody else was across the finish line. Everybody else who didn't fall over their hurdles, they'd already finished. And he knew he was going to come in last. I guess he could have just walked off the course. It wouldn't have changed anything. He was already going to be in last place, but he refused to give up, and he was determined to finish. And he got up, and he got to that third, to that next hurdle. He fell again, and he got up again, and he determined, I guess, to go on. And he finally, he got over the next hurdle, and he got over the next hurdle, and he got over the next hurdle, and finally he crossed the finish line. You probably could have, you should have seen the stunned look on his face when the stands erupted. And they applauded him for not quitting. You see, that's what's going to happen for me and for you. We're probably going to stumble and fall over a few hurdles over the course of your life. But my exhortation to you tonight is get up and keep going. And if you fall over the next one, get up again and keep going. And if you fall again, get up and keep going. And if you make it over a few of those hurdles, give God the glory. And when you finally cross the finish line, because really this is not a race where we're going to number who comes in first, second, and third. It's really a race just to the end. Because the person, every person who crosses that finish line, they cross it right into the arms of a waiting Savior. And that's why he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. Look unto him. Look unto him. He's at the finish line. And he is waiting for you with open arms. No matter what happens to you during your life, he is waiting to receive you. And I can imagine that when that happens, there'll be a great innumerable voice of people, both of angels and saints who've gone on before, who will cheer. As you come into the arms of our Savior, as you win that race, God bless you is my prayer. Yeah.